Father of Comfort, Bible Study Lesson Number 21, January the 21st, 2013. We point out to you that we take the text for our passage from Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, where we are told something very, very important in a prayer of praise of the Apostle Paul. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Comfort means encouragement also, the God of all encouragement. Mercies there are compassions of God. Blessed eulogetas, celebrated, worthy of all praise, honor, love, adoration, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, compassions, and the God of all comfort and encouragement, who comforted us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We walk through paths in life. Sometimes we feel close to God, sometimes we may not feel so close to God. We may wonder where He's at. We may be in a Job situation where we feel He's not answering us because He's not doing things our way. We question and ask, is it truly a God? Does He truly care? General Albert City Johnson summarized his beliefs in God to his wife. To his daughter, in these words, in God I trust. That is the extent of my religion. Interesting concept. I do not know if General Johnson was absolutely for certain was a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I have read that he was a student of the Word of God. He read daily, he prayed daily. A man who spent much of his life in military camps and isolation. Various things. I do not know how much Word of God he understood. I hope he was a born-again believer. He was one of our greatest military leaders this country has ever produced. A general in three armies. But you and I should summarize our faith in Christ for salvation. We believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, but the rest of the whole Christian walk should be summarized in the words of General Johnson. In God, or we could say a little more deeper, in God the Father, I trust. Hebrews 11:6, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we're told Ephesians 1 through it, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, as the Father is blessed with all them. Then Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. They that come to Him must believe that He is a reward of them that diligently seek Him. We must learn to seek our comfort only from God in the ultimate extent, to walk with God. And why is He capable of doing that? Well, John G. Whittier in 1866 summarized it this way in his famous hymn, Immortal Love Forever Full. Immortal love forever full, forever flowing free, forever shared, forever whole, and never ebbing sea. We may not climb the heavenly steeps to bring the Lord Christ down. In vain we search the lowest deep. For Him no depths can drown. But warm, sweet, tender, even yet, a presence help is He. And faith is still its Olivet, and love is Galilee. The healing of His seamless dress is by our beds of pain. We touch Him in life strong and press, and we are whole again. Our Lord and Master of us all, whatever our name or sign, we own Thy sway, we hear Thy call. We test our lives by Thine. Amen. need to learn to feel that the love of Christ is there. As the songwriter wrote, we may not climb the heavenly steeps to bring the Lord Christ. In other words, we can't always reach up to God and get the response that we want. He says, in vain we search the lowest deeps, for him no depth can drown. No matter where we go, in other words, we can go looking for God, but God is already there. It's interesting, an old hymn book where the song is listed in, an arrangement by William Vincent Wallace, the music arranged in 1856, 10 years before the song was written. For the music direction is written in simple words, in flowing rhythm with dignity. I wonder what would happen if you got up in a church today and said, we need to sing with dignity. Immortal love, forever full, forever flowing free, forever shared, forever whole, a never ebbing sea. Those words. What if we taught you unfailing love of the Father? God has unfailing love. All right, before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your Word will not return void, but accomplish all you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we're going to be considering the concepts. Isaiah 45:15. Truly you are a God who hides himself. Mark 7:24, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house. He did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence a secret. These two little verses introduce the phrase of heavenly comfort, are complementary. No man has seen God any time. 1 John 1 declares. John 1:14 says that we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God the Son came down. He says in John 14:9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. While we do not see God the Father in this sense that we do not behold his physical manifestation, God hides himself from our view. He reveals himself through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. While Jesus lived among men, God could not be hid because the glory of God flowed out of Christ. Now, Isaiah's strange words in Isaiah 45:15, it has been said, charge the Lord, Jehovah Elohim of Israel, with being negligent to his people while they were in exile and bondage. Either he had forgotten them or they had forgotten him. However, we can trace and clearly see the truth of what is going on in a steady, progressive way. We must understand Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father, to bring him into full exegesis. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. No man can be that light in true humanity alone, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. This is the declaration of the God-man. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The word declared there in the Greek, as we point out to you, means to exegete him, and that's why I've always enjoyed C.I. Schofield's translation. No man has seen God, that's God the Father, at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath led him forth in the full revelation. Isaiah's strange words, then, apparently charge God with being negligent, implying that God had forgotten him, or his people had forgotten God. God had appeared to be unseen, indifferent, but now the people discovered he was ever at work on their behalf, overruling all things for his glory and for their good. We can trace the footprints of the plan of God through history and the Word of God. The Father had ever been at work on behalf of the nation of Israel. For all things are for his glory and for the good of them that love him, for them that are called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus. They were called looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. An unknown poet once wrote, He hides himself so wondrously as if there was no God. He is least seen when all the powers of ill are most abroad. This is one of those verses which man could spend a lot of time cogitating upon. One commentator once has said, What honey there is in this piece of a rock, and how many ways does God in love and promise the light to hide himself? God is hidden in his being. Paul tells us that God is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. 1 Timothy 1:17. And again, he is dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see. 1 Timothy 6:16. No member of the Adamic human race has ever witnessed the divine essence of God, because God is spirit. God dwells in a glory that is inaccessible, hiding himself from the gaze of inferior beings. A faint idea of the dazzling fullness may be gathered from the transfiguration of our Lord when the disciples were partially blinded by the effulgence of the Lord Jesus Christ in inherent glory. We need to think about something of God. God is light. We go back to Genesis chapter 1 in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And it says, Let there be light. And there was light. Light flows forth out of God. And from God, the light of his glory, the light of the truth of his word, the light of our guidance. We point out to you in verse 18 of John 1, we just read you, No man has seen God any time. No one could see him and live. John himself fell as though he were dead at the feet of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, as described in Revelation chapter 1. But God is there. Nevertheless, he is there to contact us and to reach out to us and to feel us. Have you ever been in a place and a time when you thought no one cared, no one loved you, nothing mattered? I've got problems. I don't know what to do. Whenever we start the teaching of the Word of God, we give you the opportunity to stop and confess any unknown sin in your life, to get back in fellowship with God, so that you will be filled with the God, filled with the Spirit during the teaching of the Word of God. That time is a time for you to use a divine problem-solving device of God called Confession of Sin for Restoration of Fellowship. 1 John 1:9, as you know, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This puts us back in fellowship so we can follow the principle of 1 John 1:5 and walk in the light as he is in the light. There are times in the lives of people, though, when the world may seem dark around you, when you are confused by what's going on in this world. On June the 1st, 1821, the United States Army came under a reorganization act. They took the Regiment of Light Artillery and the Corps of Artillery and formed an infantry regiment, the artillery regiment, the 2nd Artillery Regiment. This act would stand in this regiment along with the 1st Artillery Regiment, the 3rd and the 4th. Would remain until they were merged together into the Artillery Corps on the 2nd of February, 1901. It was under the act of March 2nd, 1821 from the Regiments of Light Artillery from the Corps of Artillery that consisted of 9 companies. They had the 5th Company on July the 5th, 1838, and the Act of March 3rd, 1847 added 2 companies, and the Act of March 2nd, 1899 added 2 batteries to each regiment of artillery. But they set up the artillery in the 4 regiments. The 2nd Regiment was given to the, was appointed, the colonel was appointed to command it, was Nathaniel Towson, T-O-W-S-O-N. I am sure that you have never heard of Colonel Towson, and I'm sure you could care less about Colonel Towson, but he is an important example that we want to use because of something that happened. Nathan Towson had been born in Maryland, was commissioned directly into the United States Army as a captain of the 2nd Artillery, of the original 2nd Artillery, on the 12th of March, 1812. He was transferred to what became known as the Corps of Artillery on the 12th of May, 1814, during the War of 1812. Then he was transferred to the Light Artillery on the 17th of May, 1815. On the 28th of August, 1819, he was promoted to Paymaster General. By the Revision Act of June 1st, 1821, he was given the command of the 2nd Artillery. On March 22, 1822, the United States Senate nullified this in a battle with President James Monroe. Colonel Towson at that time had been brevetted major the 8th of October, 1812 for capturing an enemy's brig, the Caledonia, under the guns of Fort Erie. On Lake Erie. He was promoted to lieutenant. He was brevetted lieutenant colonel on the 5th of July, 1814 for distinguished and gallant conduct in the conflict at Chippewa. While he was rejected as the colonel of the 2nd Artillery by the United States Senate in a direct battle with President Monroe, he was approved as colonel of the colonel with the rank of colonel to return to the position of paymaster general on the 8th of May, 1822. The day that he accepted him, stepped over to the paymaster general's office, the 2nd Regiment of Artillery came without a colonel. On that same day, James House, who was his lieutenant colonel, and therefore second in command of the regiment, from, born in Connecticut, appointed from Pennsylvania, to and made the colonel of the 1st Artillery. So the 2nd in command underneath him, he was rejected for promotion. He replaced James House, replaced Moses Porter. Moses Porter, you see, had had the audacity to die on the 14th of April, 1822, so he needed a colonel to command the 1st Artillery. With House transferred out, Abraham Eustis was promoted on the 2nd of May to lieutenant colonel, and therefore to acting colonel as acting colonel, since Towson had been rejected, and held that position until August the 2nd, 1822. On August the 2nd, 1822, Lieutenant Colonel Eustis, Abraham Eustis of Virginia, appointed from Massachusetts. Was transferred from the 2nd Artillery to the 4th Artillery. And William McRae was appointed to succeed him. And now we come into an interesting thing about in our relationship to this God or whatever seemed far from you and you can't reach God. William McRae might have asked himself, can I reach the United States War Department? McRae was born in Pennsylvania but appointed from Virginia. He entered the levies as a lieutenant in the levies in 1791. Was transferred to a lieutenant of the infantry on the 16th of March, 1792. Transferred to the 3rd Sub-Legion, the 4th of September, 1792. Was promoted to captain on the 11th of October, 1794. Discharged honorably on the 1st of November, 1796. 2 years later, he was restored to command as a captain, this time assigned to the 2nd Artillery and Engineering Corps on the 1st of June, 1798, promoted to Major July 31st, 1800, with the 1st Artillery, with the Artillery Corps. 1st of April, 1802, transferred to the Corps of Artillery the 12th of May, 1814, when he went from a regiment to a corps, or a battery to a corps. Was promoted to lieutenant colonel to rank from the 19th of April, 1814, and transferred to the 4th Artillery on the 1st of June, 1821. On the 2nd of August, 1822, he was transferred to the 2nd Artillery, which was without a colonel. Now, he'd been a lieutenant colonel since the 19th of April, 1814. So it'd been a total of 8 years when he comes in as the 2nd highest officer, but technically the highest officer in the 2nd Artillery. 2 years later, he was breveted colonel on the 19th of April, 1824 for 10 years of service in the same position. Brevet Colonel William McRae served as the commander of this division with the brevet rank, meaning he was paid for the work of a colonel, but they refused to approve him as a colonel from the 2nd of August in 1822. The 3rd of November, 1832. Actually, on the 26th of November of April, 1832, William Lindsay was appointed to the rank of colonel and superseded him, and he was a lieutenant colonel when he died, 2nd in command. William McRae was never given the full honors of the commander of the 2nd Regiment of artillery of the United States Army, but he commanded it. From August 2nd, 1822, until superseded by William Lindsay on the 26th of April, 1832, and then he died that year on the 3rd of November. Congress refused to approve a colonel. The president refused to appoint someone in his place, and the battle went on. It lasted all those years. It lasted through the James Monroe, the four-year administration of John Quincy Adams, through the first administration of Andrew Jackson, and the beginning of the second administration of Andrew Jackson. Three men sat in the White House. The second artillery was commanded by a brevet colonel. Did he wonder if there was a War Department in Washington that could give him what he deserved? He died never receiving the honors that he had. But he died doing his duty. Our issue in life is to learn how to do our duty. Every problem in life has a solution, and that solution is found in Bible doctrine, the Word of God. We need to learn how to understand what our options are when we encounter problems, how to encourage each other to grow spiritually each day. Problems for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ come in several areas. They're not limited only to the bad, evil, sinful things in this world. We're first of all faced with our own old sin nature within us, the nature of corruption, which may lead us toward human good or towards personal sin. It may have lust trends toward immoral degeneracy or toward moral degeneracy, when we're so proud of how moral we are, or toward religious degeneracy. As we walk through life, the details and circumstances of life will bring us into adversity, and at times perhaps into prosperity. Death will be all around us. From the day we're born, there will be death around us. And death can always cause problems. The death of a parent, the death of a sibling, the death of a husband, the death of a wife, the death of a child. We have to learn how to face the adversity that comes from all the different sources of life. It may be adversity on the job, adversity in the military, adversity at home. Adversity that comes from sources that we do not control. All right, the weather is such a thing right now. We have an inversion zone going out here in the Seattle, Washington area. I live north of Seattle. But here we're down in the 20s at night. We wake up to heavy frozen fog this morning when I got up. The visibility was about a tenth of a mile in our area here. Some places it's down to zero. Other places it might be up to a quarter mile or a half a mile. It is warmer, they say, up on the top of Mount Rainier, or part way up Mount Rainier, than it is down below here, because the cold air is below, the warm air is above us. It's the inversion zone. We're supposed to get rain tomorrow night, and this will start relieving this. We'll see what happens. We've been in it for several days. We have a smog alert. We can't do anything about the weather. God allows, I've always said, tornadoes are allowed by God to show that you cannot prepare for everything. Tornadoes come without warnings to any real extent. Set down and pick up. Cut massive paths of destruction. Sometimes, other times, hop around and don't hit anything to cause destruction. Sometimes, staying up in the air. Snow and ice. Problems around us. You may have problems with friends. You ever call anybody on the telephone, you get their voicemail, and you leave a message, and they don't call you back. You call back the next day and they leave a message. You have a reason why you need to talk to them, and they refuse to return your phone calls. They ignore you. Then they're buddy-buddy when they talk to you. But they never say, hey, you know, you weren't important enough for me to return your phone call at that time. I had other things too. Maybe I'm feeling sorry for myself. Maybe I'm sitting around crying, whatever I'm doing. The choices in life we make are ours, though. We may have self-induced misery that comes from self-induced adversity. You know, we're going 90 miles an hour in a 60-mile speed zone or something to get a ticket for it. We run a red light and get caught driving. We fail to turn in homework assignments and get an incomplete grade. We take an exam and fail it and get a failing grade. Every day we make choices in life. Life is a series of choices. The bad decisions that we make limit future options. The good decisions that we make expand future options. The Christian life can be reduced down to a simple thought. Every believer in Jesus Christ every day makes good decisions or bad decisions. Every day our decisions are either based on what the Word of God has to say or on some kind of human viewpoint. Therefore, we need to know the Bible, the Word of God, the very importance of doing the things the Father's way. The Father's way is the way of divine viewpoint. Look for a moment at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, 12. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We need to find out what God's right way is, and that's the way we need to do it. The Father demands that we do things in the right way if we expect His approval in our lives. Protocol is set forth in the Bible. And when we study the Word of God, we learn the protocol plan of the Father. We point that out to you. Sin is what we do that misses the mark with God. Sin is what we do that displeases God. Sin is what we do that is forbidden by God. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have three royal commissions. We're a soldier in the royal army of God. We're an ambassador in His diplomatic corps. And we're a priest in His priestly corps, kingdom. Now, we cannot function as a priest, an ambassador, a soldier while we're under sin. There are mental attitude sins such as anger, jealousy, worry, bitterness. There are sins of the tongue, lying, gossip, slander, sins of the body, adultery, drunkenness, drug addiction, murder. Now, we must always understand and remember the fact that all of our sins were forgiven at the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, past, present, future. Since Christ has already died for our sins, forgiven us our sins, we must learn to accept the forgiveness to be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We point out to you many times that it is the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior that sends people to the lake of fire, to hell, not the sins they commit. A Christian can sin. I personally know that because I find myself sinning, and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ now, been one for many, many years. You sin also. How do we deal with sin? The answer is very simple. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, that's we just say we have no old sin nature. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is Bible doctrine is not in us. Here's the point we need to understand, not confused about it. As children of God, we all make mistakes. This does not mean that we're no longer saved, but that our fellowship with the Father is broken. We're no longer filled with the Spirit. If we're going to function in the Father's protocol plan, we must be free of sin because we cannot serve God and have sin present in our life. If we say that we have fellowship with God while we're walking in sin, we lie and don't tell the truth, 1 John 1:6 says. All right, so we confess our sins and get back into fellowship. We're in fellowship. We're filled with the Spirit. And we're trying to reach out to God, and we say, where is God? God seems to be hiding Himself from us. Look at Exodus 33:18-23, and let's learn something. Let's learn that we're not like the old army brevet colonel that couldn't get promoted to full colonel, that kept doing the job of a colonel for 10 years, while politicians in Washington, D.C. drew their play and played their little games. And the president and the politics played games with each other. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 18, down through verse 23. Moses has a new vision with a task before him in talking to God. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses asked God to show him his glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for as no man sees me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock, and it shall come to pass, While my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face thou shalt not see. My face thou shalt not see. God puts his limit on what he's going to let Moses do. Even the seraphim veil their faces in the august presence of God before the blinding glory of his radiant holiness. With the two wings they cover themselves, we're told in Scripture. The glory of God, the infinite glory of God, is beyond the comprehension and beyond the ability of a finite creature to see and to live. In our resurrection bodies, we're going to behold the glory of God. But still, I believe it will be limited. Because even then, how could anyone fully stand in the presence of the glory of God? Opposition there will be because we're in Christ. Moses came down and faced God and asked these questions. And when Moses said, Holman translation translates this, and Moses said, please let me see your glory. Please let me see your glory. He said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name Yahweh before you. I will be gracious to him. I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. With these words regarding his grace and compassion, Jehovah Elohim of Israel, or Yahweh, tied the continued existence of Israel and of any individual within the nation of Israel to the Father's capacity, far and right, to show favor even to those who deserve disfavor. Moses himself had provoked the Lord's anger and had been in danger of dying, though not for the same reason. We don't have time to go back and look at Exodus 14:14 and verses 24 to 26 and compare them to 32:10-11. You can read that in your homework. Moses also been shown the Lord's favor in Exodus 33:12-13:17. The Lord's words about grace and compassion would have been encouraging in view of his earlier words. In 32:34, he says, on the day I settle accounts, I will hold them accountable for their sin. Scripture has many passages that warn us of the potential danger when we come in encounters with Almighty God. Exodus 3:6, 24:9-11, Genesis 28:12-17, 32:30, Numbers 17:12-13, Judges 6:22-24, 13:22, 2 Samuel 6:6-7, 1 Kings 19:11-13, Psalm 76:7, 103:3, Isaiah 2:10, 6:1-7, comparing all of that to John 1:1-18, 14:8-9, 1 Timothy 6:16. Now, when we come in contact with God, we either receive blessing or cursing. We all deserve cursing, but we receive blessing because of Jehovah Elohim of Israel, the Lord God's restraint. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Scripture of the Lord's provisions for Moses presents Moses as so small, and the Lord is so great that protecting Moses would be like the action of a man who could cover a little opening with his hand while walking past it. Of the various Hebrew words used for hand, the one used here refers to the palm of the hand, Exodus 3:20 and 5:21. Now, there's a contrast between God's face and God's backside. Figurative for full and partial revelation, face is used as a way of referring to a person himself. See, in verses 14 and 15, he replied, "My presence will I go with you, and I will give you rest. If your presence does not go," Moses responded to him, "don't make us go up from here." Deuteronomy 4:37. "Because he loved your fathers, he chose their descendants after them and brought you out of Egypt by his presence." The presence is the same as his face. Your nation is greater to drive out before you the nations greater and stronger than you and bring you into and give you their land as inheritance, as is now taking place. The face displays the attitudes of a person, Psalm 102:2. Proverbs 16:15 and 21:29. So we see the attitude of God being revealed to Moses. Now the seraphim then hide their faces from God with their hands. An unknown point is written from image of the infinite whose essence is concealed. Brightness of uncreated light, the heart of God revealed. The heart of God reveal. We see God revealed, then, and we need to understand how he is revealed. He has revealed his creation. What a hiding place of power there is in the natural realm. Look at Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 4. Habakkuk 3, 4. Comes after Nahum, one of those little books that most people don't know is in the Bible because they never read the minor prophets. "And his brightness as of light, he had horns coming out of his hand, and there was hiding of his power." Now, this is tied back to verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from the Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as light, his horns coming out of his hand, and there was a hiding of his power. The natural realm of things, before him with the pestilence and the burning coals, went forth from his feet. Truly the glory of God is to conceal a thing, Proverbs 25, verse 2. God does not reveal everything to us. He unfolds it for our benefit. He knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning, Isaiah teaches us. Proverbs 25, 2 says, "The glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." He conceals things, but yet much is revealed to us through the Word of God. Have you ever considered something? The great discoveries that's made in the world of science, in the world of medicine, whether it's the study of plants and botany, animals, insects, fish, sea life, ornithology, bird life, ichthyology, sea life. It matters not. What are they doing? They're uncovering secrets that God originally hid in nature. Gold, the Bible declares at the beginning of Genesis, to be the most valuable, intrinsic value item to be found in nature, representing all the other precious metals that are there, silver, platinum, iron, all the valuable things that can be located. Coal, precious gems, uranium, delium is mentioned. Delium represents plant extracts. Shows all the values from maple syrup to turpentine, pine oils. And the precious gems, gold, delium, precious gems representing all the diamonds, the rubies, the emeralds, all the remarkable inventions of my lifetime. As a boy, there was no television. Television didn't come into its great prominence until after the Korean War. Most people don't realize that, beginning during the Korean War and following it. First television station in Seattle was 1949. But most people don't realize radio stations only go back to 1922 to 1924 in reality. 25 along in there when the great span of radio stations began across the country. Small stations were sun up to sundown stations. Great stations being built like WLS in Chicago, WSM in Nashville. Powerful stations. Stations that the government fought to deregulate and stop from existing the way they were. Such as, I believe it was at my mind flipped, I think it was XERA. Del Rio, Texas, across which great tower across the border in Mexico. Telephone, there was no telephone in my house. Computers. Now we've got all these new things, smartphones. iPods. What is happening? Man is discovering things that God placed into science. Or the law, natural law. Radar. Whatever it is. Pastor friend of mine down in Southern Oregon area, Medford, Oregon. His father worked on some of the first patents for radar along with Dr. Philpott. Both with the Lord now. Dr. Philpott later in his old age pastored a little church up in, home type church up in Sanford, Maine. Studying under the same didaskalos I studied under. The Father's hidden so much in the world. We look out, we talk about the Mars probes and things now. Kepler made his fascinating discoveries of the study of heavens. He declared he was only thinking thoughts, God's thoughts after him. Obadiah verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6 is only one chapter. And Obadiah says, how are his hidden things sought up? This is what man does in his laboratories, what he does with his telescopes. He's searching out what God has hidden. Solomon was right when he wrote the words, there is no new thing under the sun. What are to us amazing discoveries were known ages ago when the Creator wrapped them up in creation. This truth is likewise evident that the Father has allowed hidden things to be discovered in successive stages. As need has arisen, man has been permitted to unlock the natural treasures to meeting it. If the automobile had been essential to life, then God would have put the automobile here when Christ was upon the earth, not before. Computers were essential to life, he would have already had computers here. People speak of progressive culture. No, there's a progressive where man begin, lines up correctly with some principle of law and physics that God has made. I have a friend of mine, part of our ministry, who's has a PhD degree in physics, wrote his paper on Einstein's theory of relativity. Very, very brilliant, brilliant-minded man. Brilliant-minded man. He talks in worlds beyond me in many ways. I respect and admire him for what he does. We enjoy when we get together and talk about things. But what he has developed in and what others have worked with out there is nothing but what God has had. When science gets it right, they're lining up with God. The word of science doesn't prove the word of God. The word of God proves the accuracy of science. We often get it backwards. David prayed, hide not thy commandments from me in Psalm 119:19, or the writer of it. prayed it. I'm sorry, it's David, the writer of it, prayed it. He was the son of the great high priest, last great high priest of Israel before the captivity. Hide not thy commandments from me, Psalm 119:19. He lined up with thinking that David, what I was trying to say, lined up with thinking that David had said in the past, when the writer declared, I am a stranger in the earth, hide not thy commandments from me. Don't keep sacred the things of God. David had cried out on more than one occasion. When David wrote the 22nd Psalm, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Just as Christ would cry out on the cross, except he wasn't in spiritual death, paying for the sins of the whole world as the Lord Jesus Christ was. He was in carnality and separated from God as far as fellowship was concerned, and seeking restoration of fellowship. What are to us amazing discoveries were known long ago when the Creator placed them in the creation, wrapped them up under His laws of natural science. He's let them be revealed, as we said, in successive stages. As need has arisen, man has been permitted to unlock these natural treasures and to understand them. The question has been asked, when he says, hide not thy commandments from me, was it not that God sometimes hides behind the lattice of truth? He shows himself, but it is from behind a curtain. This priest on the death march that wrote Psalm 119 to Babylon, did not want the Lord to keep from him the inner sense of the meaning of his words, as only the Spirit taught who can trace him. He wanted to understand the depth of doctrine. Sin, preconceived prejudices, and disobedience to God can keep God hidden from one's gaze. Luke 9:45 says, they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them. Revelation, however, comes with obedience. Isaiah 48:6, I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things. Often we come to God's holy book, the account of Scripture, the Word of God, and see nothing out of the ordinary. At other times we rejoice when we discover, as one who finds great spoil, the hidden gems of Scripture. Yet the truth was there all the time. Will we depend upon the Holy Spirit? Inspired the word, a glory gilds the sacred page. Our eyes are open to behold wondrous things out of the Father's written word. We read, our contact with the sanctifying truth changes our beliefs, or it should. It changes our love, our priorities in life, our habits, quietly unseen by others, often unobserved by ourselves. The word of God becomes flesh and dwells among us, and the word reshapes our thinking and life. The Word reshapes our thinking and life as God is revealed to us. John 14:16 says, but God in love has freely given His Spirit, who reveals Him. All who prepare for those in heaven, whom here on earth He seals. We need to ask ourselves how we treat our divine guest, our visitor, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us and who seeks fellowship with us, but writes in Revelation chapter 3, John writes of him saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me, I will come in with him and will sup with him. Christ seeks fellowship with you and me on a consistent, regular basis. The doorway is open of fellowship if we'll let Christ come into it. He wants the door open, but we're the ones that keep the door closed. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and will sup with him and he with me. Him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also am overcoming him, sit down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Christ is saying, hey, I want some fellowship. Now I want you to think of the presence of God. All three members of the Godhead, we have taught you, permanently indwell the human spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells body, soul, and spirit, but the filling means we allow him to control us. Not just fill us, not just be in us, but control us. Be not drunk with wine where it's excess, Ephesians 1:18, but be not drunk with wine where it's excess, be filled with the Spirit. Often during the day do you think of the fact that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we lived in good old England, Queen Elizabeth wanted to come and visit our house, we'd probably get occupied and think of nothing else. The Queen is coming to see us. In this country, we might say the President is coming to see us. We think of important people. We think of important things. We get ready for the Christmas holidays or Thanksgiving holidays or some other set-aside holiday period, whether religious or secular, when we're the 4th of July or something. We're going to get together with our friends, have picnics, do special things. Birthday parties, anniversary celebrations, whatever they may be. How much do we think of the presence of God who dwells with us? The more we understand the presence of God in us, as Paul writes in Corinthians, the more it will affect and shape our daily thinking. The effectual presence of the Holy Spirit crucifies our pride, our egotism, and gives us freedom of thought about ourselves. It allows us to occupy with the true object, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Where the life of the flesh ends, the life of the Spirit begins. And practically, we have the power in the life of the Spirit in proportion as the flesh is dead. As we crucify our flesh experientially to go with this positional crucifixion, in other words, as we put down the control of the old sin nature and let God shape and think us, the greater becomes the blessing. To have the Spirit is one thing. To be filled with the Spirit is another. When he is the one source of our thoughts, I am filled with him. When he has possession of my heart, there is power to silence what is not of God, to keep my soul from evil and to guide in every act of my life and walk. Sometimes there may be need to rebuke, but the flesh cannot rebuke the flesh, nor will the flesh submit to it. But if you indeed walk in the Spirit, as we live in the Spirit, we have the Father's authority according to your measure, and the Satan will yield to the Spirit. Our old sin nature will yield to the Spirit. Habitual and unprofitable speaking ought to be stopped. J.N. Darby raised a question, a statement he made, I never could understand, he says, why the Church of God is to be the only place where the flesh is to have its way unrestrained. It is folly to suppose this. I desire the fullest liberty for the Spirit, but not the least for the flesh. The Spirit is overflowing like rivers of living water from the soul of him in whom he has entered, flowing on all around. It may be that the good soil are on the barren sand, but still his nature and power is ever to flow forth. Now think about this. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are soldiers in the Royal Army of God. We ought to be able to confound every enemy. Not with human viewpoint, not with man's wisdom, not with satanic doctrine, not with our own intellect and understanding, but through the power of the Spirit. Through the power of the Spirit. We need to learn how to separate in our soul ourselves from the things of God, from the things of this world, and separate ourselves unto the things of God. In Romans chapter 15, the verse I've given you so often, verse 13, now the God of hope, that's God the Father, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to ask ourselves, Do others not believe in it in the Word of God? Those who tell us that we put too much emphasis on confession of sin on rebound and stuff, I can say to you, we will not give up the sword of the Spirit because you do not think it will cut. We know it will cut because the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharp and a two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, the internal thoughts, the intents of the heart. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to slice into our heart to remind us where we're wrong. When a man is not filled with the Spirit of God, who gives force to the truth of his heart and clearness of his moral visions, the seductive power of the enemy dazzles his imagination. The carnal believer loves the marvelous unbelieving as he may be regard the truth. Negative volition breeds more negative volition. He lacks holy discernment because he is ignorant of the holiness and character of God, has not the stability of soul that possesses the knowledge of God as his treasure of soul, which knows what it has in all in him and needs no other marvels. We need to reach the point where we look at God and say we understand things. Confession of sin, we used to call it, still do from time to time. Rebound, 1 John 1:9 is a term described. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is automatically the first of all the divine problem-solving devices for the believer. Most people understand the basic concept, but most do not realize that confession of sin is a function that places us under the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you are saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 2:3 and 1 Corinthians 6:19 teach. But you are also commanded to be controlled by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, Ephesians 5:18. The Bible says that we grieve and quench the Spirit when we sin. Sin quenches the power to help you execute the protocol plan of the Father and grieves him, makes him sorrowful that we have sinned. By rebounding, confession of sin, we may recover from our sin and get back into fellowship with the Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit, by letting the Holy Spirit take control of our life once again. All right, the first thing we did in life was accept Christ as our personal Savior and got saved. The second thing we need to learn is that the Holy Spirit indwells us so we can follow the Father's protocol, plan of the ages. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void, but will accomplish all you designed it for, sanctify it. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even so come, Lord Jesus.